Good evening. It is wonderful to be here this evening. Oh, I'm so thankful to be here with so many on this wonderful holiday weekend. And I'll tell you what, I just love holidays. Love holidays for so many reasons. First, just a wonderful time to be able to count your blessings, be thankful for what you have, and especially with that sermon this morning, definitely thankful for that. Also, thankful for some good food. This Thanksgiving, I was blessed to have two holiday meals, one that happened actually the day of Thanksgiving, and then I had plans to go to some friend's house, and they just happened to be celebrating a late Thanksgiving meal, and got to indulge in that, so food is good. But then, I also just love holidays for an opportunity to gather together with family, and many of you might be continuing to do that now, and just absolutely a blessing to be able to do that even here right now with our spiritual families. They have so many who've come from different places and are visiting with us, and we're just so thankful to have you and to meet with you again, and just thankful for all our visitors for being here tonight. Tonight we're going to talk about someone who was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. He was a great encourager, and he was a man whose actual name was Joseph. And if you haven't caught on by now, we're going to be talking about Barnabas, a name that actually means son of encouragement. And in a culture where names meant so much, this is what the apostles decided to nickname this man in Acts chapter 4, verse 36. And it's interesting that not only did the apostles use this name, but this is what the Holy Spirit chose to use as his name, as it's recorded in Scripture. And that's powerful to think about. That thinking about just what people's name means and, knowing what Barnabas's name meant and makes me think about what our names might mean and our correlation to our service to God. You know, I wonder if we, what we might be called, if we were called in correlation to our spiritual attributes. You know, would we be called names like this? Barnabas, son of encouragement, or perhaps son of faith, son of peace, daughter of hope, or would we be called names that meant son of discouragement, son of strife? It really hits home when I think about the fact that we are called, or we call ourselves Christians. We call ourselves people who are like Christ. It makes me wonder, are we living up to our name? Perhaps that's another lesson for another time. We're actually not going to be talking about that tonight, but I do want to look at some lessons from our friend Barnabas today. You know, I just thought of what it might be like if different great men from the Bible, men you're inspired by, that you just love to read stories about, what it might be like if they came in and preached the lesson. And what it might be like tonight if instead of Curtis or Jeff or me, Brian, were preaching the lesson, Barnabas, Joseph from Cyprus, came to this pulpit and spoke the words of the sermon this evening. I wonder what kind of encouragement he might give. Or perhaps if he had written a letter, if he had made his own epistle to the church at Kleinwood, what he might instruct us. Again, what words he might encourage us with. Obviously, that's not going to happen. Barnabas isn't going to literally preach a sermon or anything like that. But he certainly preaches us some powerful lessons in his life. And tonight, I want to consider some of those lessons. I want to consider six things that Barnabas might tell us if he were, in fact, standing here giving the sermon tonight. Barnabas might tell us that your brethren are worth more than your possessions. If you look in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. Acts chapter 4, verse 32 through 37. All of our scriptures tonight, almost all of them will be from Acts, so encourage you to follow along, make it real easy on you, or if not in your own Bibles, I have them on the projector here, but here we are initially introduced to Barnabas, and in verse 32 it says, "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not one
needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales, lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. And now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, who owned a tract of land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet.
You know, we often look at this passage to encourage giving, and we do that rightly so. But I think that there's something more to that, that there's the primary purpose, if you look at the context. You know, Barnabas here, he gives up his land, he sells it, but the point is that he sees the need of his brethren. He sees those who are desperate, those in need, and he comes to their aid. Now, this is more than just about putting money in a collection plate out of obligation, but this is about having love for your brethren. And Barnabas gives us an excellent illustration of that and an excellent illustration of Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, that we ought not lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. And you see where Barnabas's heart is. You see that what he sees as great value, what holds true value, is his brethren. That they're of far more importance than any possession that he could ever own or ever have. And really, that the relationships with children of God, this is the treasure that can't be destroyed, that will never rust or be corrupted in any way, but that the brethren that we have here, these relationships, you know, if we continue to hold faithful, that's a treasure we'll possess eternally. And I think that especially for our congregation, you know, that has and knows of so many people that we support that are overseas, many of these different people who are evangelists, who truly are in need, and especially at this current time, we've been talking about just a tragic situation with a family in Kenya and their child who is just going through a lot of difficulties because of a medical mistake. You know, and that happening, us having a wonderful opportunity before us, I think Barnabas might encourage us to continue to see and have the perspective of what holds true value. And that really the greatest value of anything we own can have is when it's used for the kingdom of God. So I think Barnabas might instruct us that our brethren are worth more than any possession we can have or could ever obtain. Next thing he might tell us is don't be discouraged when you aren't chosen. Quickly after Barnabas' introduction, there's a selection of men in order to serve some widows. You look in Acts chapter 6, starting in verses 1 through 7. It says, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among yourselves 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and several other men. And then finally, they brought them before the apostles, and after praying, they laid hands on them." And so you see this situation where they select these different men, and you notice that these men are full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. Men such as Stephen are chosen, who are then prayed for and have their hands laid on. And it's interesting that you think about Barnabas, who he was, the man of service that he was, that he had just proven himself to be, as you read Acts chapter 4. And you think about how he would have definitely been a man of good reputation, I would think. I mean, the apostles have given him this great nickname that means son of encouragement. And later, even in Acts chapter 11, verse 24, the text literally describes him as a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. The same, almost exact same phrase that's used of Stephen. Yet, when you look at these seven men listed, he's not there. He's not included among this list. He's not chosen despite being part of this group in this Jerusalem area. Surely he would have been aware of the situation. And it seems like he would have been fully qualified, and yet he isn't chosen. And Barnabas might instruct us that that's not what being a servant of God is about. It's not about some kind of necessity to be chosen for some kind of specific role or being seen as worthy to fulfill a certain position. But it's about accepting the role that God has given you and fulfilling that role to the best of your ability, no matter what that role is. And Barnabas might tell us to be content and be encouraged by what role we do serve in the kingdom of God. You know, there's several occasions in sports where you hear of people being chosen instead of another person, or substituted even instead of another person. You have someone who's pitching a good game, and then, you know, mid-game they throw in a reliever to substitute for this pitcher that had started. Or perhaps you have someone who's an infielder, and late in the game they end up having someone come and pitch hit for this guy. And it's interesting because a lot of times you'll hear them come to the interview and they'll ask questions like, aren't you irritated? Aren't you frustrated at the fact that they chose this other person to play your spot? You know, the pitcher, you're having a great game. You've thrown how many shutout innings? And then they relieve you with this other guy? And a lot of times they'll respond, no. It's not about me. You know, I'm willing to do whatever is needed for the team. You know, whatever role that they put me in, I'll do that. I just want our team to do the best that they can, and I just want to aid in that aspect. And, you know, sometimes they might say that and, you know, might just be saying the politically correct thing there. But I really appreciate it when some of these people are truly genuine. And it makes me think about the response that I should have and how that applies to me and my service to the kingdom, what my attitude should be. And, you know, this takes place more and more than you might think. There's a lot of people who get really discouraged, frustrated when they aren't chosen. Someone isn't chosen for an elder's position. Someone's overlooked for a deacon's position. Or maybe someone goes and tries out to preach at a certain congregation, and they aren't chosen. Men who might be perfectly, completely qualified aren't chosen. And Barnabas would say that's completely okay. Because again, it's not about needing to fulfill a certain position, but about doing what's best in the kingdom of God, wherever he puts you in that kingdom. And what's amazing is sometimes when we're not chosen for a particular role, a particular position, we can be used in another role. You know, it's interesting, in Acts chapter 11, we already alluded to this a moment before, but when Jerusalem wants to send someone to aid the church in Antioch, a church that I suppose is struggling, needs some encouragement, they chose Barnabas to go and help them. And perhaps if he had been selected among these seven men, he would have been obligated to that, and he wouldn't have been able to go and serve these men. And I think there's always going to be roles, opportunities that need to be filled. And so if we're not chosen for one role, don't be discouraged. Don't be upset, but have confidence and be content knowing that God's going to use you in some way or another. And Barnabas might even guarantee us that he would assure us, if you want to be used, God will use you. The next thing Barnabas might say is to go where you're needed. Picking up from this last point, looking back at Acts chapter 11, we already observed that Barnabas, he's sent to this church in Antioch to be able to support and strengthen this congregation. And after he goes there, he joins up with Saul, and he stays there for what it says is an entire year. But if you're familiar with Acts, you know that the journey is far from over. Look at Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And they end up going pretty far away, don't they? They'll travel all over the known world, establishing churches, encouraging congregations, spreading the gospel. And I can't imagine how difficult this task must have been. And you ask anyone who's traveled, gone overseas, not an easy thing to do necessarily. You know, to leave what's familiar, especially for Barnabas's case, to leave for an indefinite period of time, all because they were called and they knew that they were needed. And Barnabas might tell us to go where you're needed. He might say, rather than go where it's convenient, where it's comfortable, where it's familiar, go where you can be used by God the most. And if we have that on our mind, then the climate, the environment, the state, might, maybe not even the country, would ever matter. And I believe that Barnabas would encourage us not to be attracted by this world, the things that we have in it, but to do this, even if it means that there's a great sacrifice involved, that there's a great change in our lives that has to take place, or that there's no change. You know, he might tell some of those George Baileys that you need to go right where you are, to stay where you've been. You know, there's a lot of people at congregations that might be really small, might be congregations that are small and really struggling. And some of those people might be thinking in their heads, I just want to get away. I just want to go far away from here. And Barnabas might say, you know, the Lord might need you right where you're at. And perhaps you can help in this struggling congregation. Or there might be people who go to a very large congregation. And he might say, yeah, that congregation, it's doing really well. But you know, the reason that it's doing so well, some of the people there are doing so well, is because you're there. And although you might want to go, might have some opportunities and an occupation or something else, he might say, go where you're needed. Stay where you are. Barnabas might instruct us to do that. Next thing Barnabas might tell us to do is to support and empower others. Barnabas continually demonstrated that his concern wasn't about himself. He wasn't concerned about himself at all, whether it meant that he'd sell what he owned, land that he had for someone else, whether he'd leave his roots to help others, or even if it meant sticking his neck out on the line to support others. And you see that last aspect is especially true when he comes into contact with Saul. Look at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples. This is Paul we're speaking of. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and how he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas is going to give his full support to Saul. And he's going to support him to be able to preach in that area. And he empowers Saul to be able to do the work of God. And this is going to continue in Acts 11. Again, as we mentioned, once Barnabas goes up to Antioch, he finds Saul. And he allows him to aid in this congregation there and preach and support this work that he's at. And it's amazing, during this entire process, he's never concerned about himself. He's not worried about his own recognition. He's not worried about being the sole preacher at the congregation and being the guy that everyone looks to and everyone comes to for their answers. And he realizes, if this church needs some help, I'll get them help. I'll bring them Saul. And you know what? As they start journeying together, it seems that Barnabas isn't worried about being the lead there either. It's interesting, as you start reading through Acts, that initially, when Paul and Barnabas start their missionary trips, the text reads Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. And then there's a switch in the text in about the middle of Acts chapter 13, where it reads Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, and then the story is all about Paul. Barnabas isn't worried about that at all. He just wants to aid in the kingdom of God. He wants to empower others and do whatever necessary for the sake of the gospel. And he would urge us to do the same. Along these lines, he might continue to tell us to be patient with others. Look in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. Here we read of a disagreement with Paul and Barnabas, and their dispute is over Mark. There we go. I don't know what's going on here. All right. Here we are, Acts chapter 15. Starting in verse 37, now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with him one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So evidently Mark had left during the first missionary journey with Paul. And this creates some problems because Barnabas wants to support Mark. He wants them to travel together. And Paul basically gets to the point where he says, it's either me or him, man. That's the only way it's going to work. You either travel with him and we'll go ahead and separate, or you come with me. I'm not sure if that's how he said it, but it's amazing that Barnabas wants to support Mark so much. He wants to give him a second chance that he's willing to leave Saul. He's willing to leave Paul, the person that he'd started these journeys with, someone that I would imagine they thought very highly of each other, perhaps very much were encouraged by each other. But he's patient with Mark. He sees the work that he can do, and he gives him another chance. And I don't know if there was anything wrong with Paul not giving Mark a second chance or not wanting them to travel together, but you see that in the end, Barnabas' patience, it pays off. And even Paul will come to see this. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, you'll read at the end of the book that Paul will say, bring Mark to me, for he's useful to me. He found him as valuable in the kingdom of God. And certainly, Mark shows himself throughout the Bible to be valuable. He continues on that trip with Barnabas, does good work there. But also what's amazing is we see his work in the Bibles we hold. One of the Gospels we read of Jesus Christ, written by Mark. Powerful things he does for the Word of God. And perhaps this was only made possible because Barnabas had initially been patient with him, had given him a second chance. And, you know, to be patient with some people who may seem flaky at times, it might be a risk. Mark could have left him again. Mark could have done even worse than that, could have betrayed him. And Barnabas might tell us, you know what, be patient with others, even if it does mean you have to take a risk. Because it very well can be worth it. Regardless, he would tell us to be patient with others. And I think the last thing that Barnabas might say is to do what's right, regardless of what anyone else thinks. You know, we all make mistakes. And some of the greatest advice that we can give is when we've learned from our failures, our mistakes. And along these lines, perhaps the greatest advice that Barnabas might give us is to do what's right, no matter what anyone else thinks. One of the few instances where Barnabas falls short comes from Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. But when Cephas, this is Paul speaking again, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision.
The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. You see the context of this passage. Paul speaks of a situation where these men come in and they influence Peter to basically be a hypocrite and to not eat with the Gentiles as he was supposed to. He wasn't supposed to show such partiality. And what's interesting, though, is a lot of times we read this passage and well note this opposition of Peter. But, you know, in that condemnation, in that rebuke, Barnabas is included. And it's actually kind of amazing how the text reads. Paul states almost with shock, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas, the son of encouragement, was led astray by their hypocrisy. Barnabas fell to the old age influence of peer pressure. And he would sternly warn us against that. That we do what's right no matter what. No matter if Peter or someone we look to be some kind of great leader, some great role model. Even if they're doing what's wrong, you do what's right. You know what's right. And again, unfortunately, this seems to come into play more often than not too. Especially in the secular world where we see great people, great role models, do often awful things in public, people that many look up to, and others will turn a blind eye or perhaps follow along with that. But even in church, you know, Barnabas might instruct us, it doesn't matter what the elders are doing. If the elders allow their children to dress immodestly, if the preacher has a lot of movies in his home that you know are just bad news, or even if your parents are doing things that you know that they shouldn't be doing. It doesn't matter what they're doing. You do what's right. You know what's right. No matter what anyone else says, you do what's right. You know, Barnabas isn't here with us today, but I think he definitely gives us some powerful lessons to think about. We've looked at six. Barnabas might say, your brethren are worth more than your possessions. That don't be discouraged when you aren't chosen. Barnabas might tell us to go where you're needed. Support and empower others. Be patient with others. And to do what's right, regardless of what anyone else thinks. You know, finally, if you're not a Christian, perhaps you're someone who's fallen away, who maybe has succumbed to some influences, some peer pressure, Barnabas might conclude by telling you to repent, and if it's necessary, to be baptized. And he'd tell you as someone who was faithful, who had made some of his own mistakes, who had given up so much for the work of God, that it's worth it. If you would like to heed the words of Barnabas, but even more so, if you would like to heed the commands of God, to have a relationship with him, to be baptized with him, or anything else that we could help you with, please come forward as we stand and sing.